Why is it that people are attracted more to liberalism than to conservatism? I'm sure there's a number of answers to that question, but one of them has to be liberalism is optimistic, it looks to the future, it moves ahead, and conservatives say, whoa, 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 let's stay right here. It's hard to get people excited about a negative. You and I were designed to live an adventurous life. And the older we get, the more conservative we become. The more we think about, as one person told me at my age, anything new is apt to be a symptom of something bad. As we get older, we love the status quo. It hides the future from us. And the future is the undertaker, right? We would prefer the upper taker, but if he delays, the undertaker. We love adventure. Do you know what the leading export of America is to the world? Not democracy. Entertainment. Movies. Music. And why does music and movies, we love it, and TV, why do we love it? Because James Thurber put his finger on it a long time ago. You may not have read the short story that was made into a movie starring Danny Kaye years ago, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Poor Walter. His wife is always yakking at him. He doesn't have an exciting job. I can't remember what it is. Some job, you know, no offense, maybe a bean counter, you know. Something not really exciting. Just, you know, watching numbers dribble down the page. So he lives this secret life in his mind. He's a private detective. He's James Bond. He's a soldier of fortune. He's all sorts of things that are exciting and safe, exciting. And we love that kind of adventure. We love the roller coaster. At least we did when we were younger. Nowadays, the thought of it makes us sick to our stomachs, right? But when we were younger, there was the thrilling danger of the roller coaster and yet knowing we were safely confined in it. We were designed for adventure. And yet most of us prefer to live life in a very boring way. And the older we get, the more boring we love it. And you want to know why young people do not care for Christianity? Because they look at boring Christians and say, I can live better without it. William James, in his Will to Believe, which I read in college, made a statement I've never forgotten. People don't believe in anything they don't see any use for. And in our society, people don't see any use for God. And therefore, they don't believe in Him. They don't need Him. And you will find, I think, if we live long enough, that our society will suffer from world weariness, ennui, boredom. Things don't excite them anymore. The game that they had last year at Christmas, they want a new game. And they're finally, after having all of these different games, they have the same attitude I have about the Super Bowl. There'll be another one next year. I don't need to see this one. But you and I have been called to live a life of adventure. And we call that living by faith in the Lord God. And we've been looking at Abraham's life in Genesis 12 and looking at the life that he lived. And it is an exciting life because he's living by faith in the Lord God, and Lord has called him to do certain things, and he has the gumption to follow him. The adventure begins when he gets up out of his chair. And that's where you and I love to stay. Ever since I was a kid, my favorite chair was the rocking chair. Gave me a feeling of activity while not going anywhere. I can take from the laughter you identify. Good. I'm speaking to the right audience this morning. Well, we've been learning lessons of living by faith in the Lord God, looking at chapter 12 of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, would you open there? And I'll review what we've said so far. We said so far that living by faith in the Lord God means giving up anything that hinders us from receiving the blessings of God and being a blessing to others. Oh, we have all sorts of things that want to hinder us. A sense of security. We love security, don't we? And the older we get, the more secure we want it. And I've said this before, a book called His Needs, Her Needs, the five things a man wants out of a relationship with a woman, and the five things a woman wants in her relationship with a man. And I think I've told you that of these 10 things, or the two lists of five, there is not one thing that's on both lists. What he wants from the marriage is not on her radar. And what she wants is not on his radar. And one of the things men like is adventure. One of the things women like is security. Am I right, ladies? Sure I am. Hurley is the name of the author of the book, in case you want to get it. You can get it, I think, at Moody Press. His Needs, Her Needs. Very interesting. He's a family marriage counselor, and he lists them. I have the list in my office. And one of these days, if I remember, I might bring in the list of 10 things. But it's interesting. Abraham begins by leaving his country, his extended family, and his more intimate family. Three things that you and I are willing to fight for. We may not fight for a lot of things, but we'll fight for our country, won't we? We'll fight when it's our family, and mothers, if it's our children, will especially fight for them. Small thought here, little rabbit trail. You hear a lot of talk today about masculine toxic masculinity. Have you heard that? Yeah, okay. I'm waiting for some courageous man to risk being called toxic by pointing out that there is toxic femininity too. You know how Freud, if you've read Freud, he plunged the depths of this. Toxic femininity is women, mothers, who refuse to let their children grow up. It's the old Hansel and Gretel routine. They're lost in the woods, remember? And this witch says, come on here. What does she offer them? Sweets. And they go right in. That's part of the problem. I heard a professor the other day said he got a call. A professor in college got a call from a mother. About her student, her son. That's going on over and over. And the worse the world gets, we get more and more that way. We want to protect our kids. Want to protect them. You got to let them go. Got to let them go. The worst thing you can do is hold your child back. I'm not saying you don't discipline them or don't train them, but I remember what my mother, sainted mother, told me when I turned 18. She said, you were only mine for 9 months. Birth itself is a separation. My mother was wise. No, I don't know if she passed it on to her son. Lesson number one, living by faith in the Lord God means giving up everything that hinders us from receiving the blessings of God and being a blessing to others, verses 1 and 3. Then we saw in verse 4 that living by faith in the Lord God requires obedience to the commands of God. Verse 4 says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. He is being directed by the word of God so that he will not be deceived. Oh, we love to deceive ourselves. And secondly, so that he has a standard by which he can say how I'm doing. Now let's go on to number 3. Lesson number 3, living by faith in the Lord God makes a positive impact on others. Let's read the text, starting in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Now you say, whoa, you know, that's 2 years older than I am. Well, Abraham lived quite long, so he's probably... to make the adjustment, he's certainly past midlife. He's probably, in our terms, about the age of 45. That's still something to make a decision this great at that stage in our lives. But that's what he does. Notice Lot went with him, and when he departed for Haran, verse 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Yes. Yeah. These other people are affected too. When you decide you're going to live your life by faith in the Lord God, there are going to be other people that are going to be attracted to that. Because there's going to be a sense of adventure. There's going to be a sense of excitement. There's going to be something different about you that cannot be explained except at the level of the supernatural. And they're going to be puzzled by that. What makes you so different? Why do you do these things? And they're going to be amazed at it. It's going to have a positive impact. And you are going to make some people thirsty. Jesus called you the salt of the earth. One of the things salt does is create thirst. Is there anything about your walk with the Lord that makes other people thirsty for what you have? Or do they say, I don't see any difference. I can do just as well. That's what you have to have. You want to have an impact. It's not by being like everybody else. It's by following the Lord God. And that's what he does. Okay, let's look at lesson number 4. It's in verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the land of Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Oh. Living by faith in the Lord God may bring you into obstacles. Now, these are going to be small obstacles. There's a bigger test coming down the line for Abram. Big test. He's going to fail it, by the way. There is an odd feeling that if you're doing God's will, you're going to be protected. If I'm in the center of God's will, no one can harm me. I got news for you. When you get into the center of God's will, you have an enemy that doesn't like you at all. And he will do everything he can to upset you. He will put all sorts of roadblocks, little ones at first maybe, just to kind of trip you up. Till he keeps moving on you, till finally he's going to lay a huge one on you. Now, he did that in our Lord's life at the very beginning. Oh, I heard God say that you're the Son of God. Okay, well, let's test that out. Now, I'm going to say what I've said 1,000 times before, but I firmly believe it. Your commitment to anything, the size of your commitment to anything is revealed by the size of the object it takes to stop you. If Abraham had stumbled here, would we have said he had great faith? What would we have done? We start out on the project and all of a sudden we hit a roadblock. Well, you know, all our friends come out and tell us. By the way, remember this in Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim starts out leaving the city of destruction, and his two friends come out to walk with him, and when he encounters some problems, his friend Pliable, he falls into the slough of despond, and his friend Pliable said, "See, this is what you get for going on this route. I've had enough. You inherit the kingdom for me. I'm going back to the city of destruction." You are going to face some obstacle. The life of faith is an adventure. And adventure is a romantic word for danger. One of the reasons why we like, I guess, James Bond movies is because we get all the adrenaline and excitement of facing danger, and yet we're safe in the theater with our Coke and our popcorn. But that doesn't cut it. James Bond never existed. He's a fictional character. Real heroes live life without a net. And that's what you've been called to, the adventure of walking by faith, meeting obstacles, but not letting it stop you. Are you easily discouraged? Very possible. Well, let's go on to the next lesson. It's in verse 7, and this is a good lesson. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Lesson number 5. Living by faith in the Lord God is sustained by the presence and promises of God. The Lord appeared to him, and he quotes the promise, "I gave you that land." Now, when you go through Joshua and you read Joshua chapter 1, you see these two things popping up all over the place. As Joshua has just inherited the job of leadership from Moses. Have you ever had to follow some popular person? Moses had led the children of Israel for 40 years. He was the one that they had lived with for a long time. They knew him. They trusted him most of the time. And he was the one they identified with. And now we read in Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. And who do we turn to? This little shrimp that's been in the shadow for a long time called Joshua. Well, what do we know about Joshua? And Joshua no doubt sat there and said, oh boy, I got to follow a very popular person. They've known him, loved him, trusted him. Now what am I going to do? God comes to him and says, be of good courage. And he tells him there's two things. Number one, I am with you. Number two, the promises. Every piece of ground your foot steps on, I have already promised you, just go take it. He uses the presence and the power of God to enable him to go on this adventure of leading a million people into a strange land where they're going to have lots of obstacles. Oh, Jericho and Ai and all these other battles that they have to fight. He needs to know he's got the presence of God and the promises of God. And if you want to live your life with an adventure, once you hit an obstacle, you need to be reassured of the presence of God and the promises of God. So you say, well, that's great. Now, how do I do that? How can I be assured of the presence of God and the promises of God? First of all, read your Bible. You cannot apply what you do not know. And God's promises are there. And I find when I get discouraged, I take a remedy. I'm Dr. Don, I write myself a prescription without a license. You know what the prescription is? Read out loud huge portions of the Word of God. One night I remember reading through all of Daniel and all of Revelation. My mood changed greatly. All of a sudden I saw the presence of God and the greatness of God and His promises, and my attitude changed. And I said, nah, I might not be able to lick it, but I know God can. And you go on. I'm always amazed at the amount of people that want to get into heaven with the least amount of information of the word, knowledge of the Word of God. Like, can you get into the heaven with a little bit of knowledge of the Word of God? You bet. Can you get into heaven without no knowledge of the Word of God? No. You either have to read it yourself or have someone tell it to you. But you need to know the Word of God. It's called a sword, the sword of the Spirit. And believe me, when you have to fight, you want that sword. And you have to work on yourself and talk to yourself. Remember, self-talk is one of the most dangerous things you can get into. Read Psalm, 41 and 42? I can't remember, 42 and 43. These two psalms, the psalmist takes himself by the lapels. And he talks to himself, oh, my soul, why art thou so downcast? Hope thou in God. And there are times where you and I have to take ourselves by the lapel of our suit, or I don't know what you do with a woman, but that's what you do for a man. You take a hold of yourself and give yourself a good talking to. And one of the ways you do that is take the Word of God, read it, read these stories. They're great. They build you up in the faith. And you learn the promises of God. The Bible is the only book that I can think of where the author promises to be with you when you read it. Can't say that for Robert Louis Stevenson in Treasure Island, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle in Sherlock Holmes, or Ernest Hemingway, farewell to arms. The Bible is the only book where the author promises to be with you when you read it. This is a good encouragement for Abram. He's met an obstacle, and God comes along and says, I'm with you, and I've given you this land. Now, pick yourself up and go to it. That is lesson number 5. Lesson number 6. Living by faith in the Lord God is expressed in worship. Look what he does here. We go back to verse 7. Then the Lord God said, the Lord appeared to Abram, that's his presence. To your offspring I will give this land, that's his promise. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar. Number 2, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. That's prayer. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, which is the desert, the south country. One of the ways in which we express our faith is by praising God. And by the way, that will also encourage you in your walk. You remind yourself of the promises of God. Why does God want to be worshiped? Have you ever thought about that? Do you think he's got such ego needs that he needs you to come along and say, I love you, Lord? Do you think he needs your applause? No, you do. Have you ever received a gift that you really loved? What was your response? At Christmas time when I was a kid, Mom and Dad sometimes would buy me a suit. And then, of course, matching socks. No, thank you. Always the last gift was a stack. I remember this so well. Stack about this high, that wide. Last thing I opened, and there were 4 books. And they were books that I had wanted. And by the way, just as soon as I got the books, after I did what I was supposed to do, I went to my room and started reading. But what do you think I said when I opened up and saw those books? Huh? Oh. No. I got excited. Oh, thanks, Mom and Dad. This is just exactly what I wanted. I am so, thank you so much. This is what... You couldn't have gotten me a better gift. There is something about complimenting or thanking people that increases your appreciation for what you got. And when I saw Mom and Dad smiling, the fact that I'd said thank you to them, you know, I remember Dad holding up this green suit that they, green suit! Ah, yeah, thanks, Dad. But I brought a smile to his face when I got excited about the books. And that made me happy. You and I are designed to worship God. You will find your greatest enjoyment when you get to this point of spiritual maturity, you will find your greatest enjoyment is to praise God for who he is and what he does. Just like you love watching, I know you love your grandchildren. I don't know how many of you have inflicted on me your pictures of your grandchildren. And you tell me stories of your grandchildren like I'm interested. And I have to say, oh, yeah, yeah. But how much joy do you get out of showing pictures of your grandchildren? How much joy do you get, Charlene, for thinking about the exploits of your grandchildren and the good things and the awards they win and all sorts of things? You love it, and you just sit there and say, no, you have to tell somebody, don't you? Doesn't she, Gary? She's got to tell you. I know, I listened to that the other night. I'm sleeping in bed and someone had to wake me up to tell me what exciting thing happened to her. Thank you, sweetheart. I was just having a dream. That's okay. There's something that you and I have. We have to express our joy. It has to come out. That's what worship is. We're telling God how much we appreciate Him. The English word worship basically means to express one's worth. It was originally called worth-ship, but that got a little tongue-twisting, so they did a little editing and slammed it together, and it comes out as worship. That it brings us about. So that's adventure, that's number 6. I want to get to number 7 because this is where things start to take a turn south, and we'll leave that for next week. But look at verse 10. But the Lord, it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, this is the first time we're going to mention Egypt, but throughout Scripture from this point on, Egypt is not a friend of Israel. It's a bad place. Here is lesson number 7. Living by faith in the Lord God may be severely tested, and be tested in the area of your strength, not your weakness. Abraham was called faithful Abraham. We're going to find out he's going to be tested in his faith, and he's going to fail. Solomon was known for his wisdom. Where did he make the biggest faults in his life, the biggest mistakes in his life? Where he was wise. Elijah, this great man that takes on the 450 prophets of Baal and has this trial by fire. May the Lord come down, true God, and devour the sacrifice. And the people are shouting, the Lord, He is God. And He kills all 450 prophets of Baal. And yet, when Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, what does this man of faith, courage do? Pew! He runs away. John the Apostle, the compassionate, tender-hearted John who loved the Lord. He can be vindictive. Bring fire from God down on these people that reject you, Jesus. Wait a second, we don't do that. How about Peter? There's a man with courage. Insight, did he fail? You need to remember your strengths are unguarded weaknesses. Don't trust in your strengths too much. You've been given strengths so that you can have some kind of self-confidence, but don't rely too heavy on it. You may find that your biggest trial will come not in the area where you are the weakest, but where you are the strongest. And that'll be the true measure of your devotion to God. Now, I have four more lessons, but Lord Bulova has moved his hands to let me know the time is up. The last four lessons are all negative. Not living by faith in the Lord God. And we'll cover those next week. So let me review the lessons. Lesson one, living by faith in the Lord God means giving up anything that hinders you from receiving the blessings of God and being a blessing to others. Verses 1 through 3. Lesson number two, living by faith in the living God requires obedience to the commands of God. Verse 4a. Lesson 3, living by faith in the Lord God makes a positive impact on others. Verses 4b and 5. Lesson 4, living by faith in the Lord God may lead you to face obstacles. Verse 6. Living by faith in the Lord God is sustained by the presence and power of God. Verse 7. Living by faith in the Lord God is expressed by worship. Verses 7b through 9. And living by faith in the Lord God may be tested severely in the area of your strength. I like adventure, don't you? Just think, a Christian is someone who is betting. How many of you like to gamble? The older we get, the less we want to do it, right? But listen to me. A Christian is someone who is betting his entire life that God exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. You have decided to live a life of adventure. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be a spectator in the stands. Get into the game. And make your life an exciting adventure by living by faith in the Lord God. Abraham did it at 75. There's no age limit. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, thank you for calling us to live life for you in a dangerous world where there are obstacles, where there are enemies, where there are problems. But we grab a hold of the promise that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And with your promises and with your presence, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to be willing to live an adventurous life, and may every day be exciting, filled with living, even in a common little episodes of life, living life for your glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.